Hi, good morning, everyone. Isn't it good to be here worshiping God through those songs that were really inspiring and uplifting and helping us? You know, sometimes we do not know the right words. We do not have the gift of words to praise God. And we are thankful for many, many songwriters who have written these songs. You know, every generation there are new songs that come up. I came from the older generations where we all sang hymns. But it's lovely to have some of these modern songs. I remember a church member who texted his pastor saying how he would pray for him. And the text read, and he meant to write, "May God anoint your message." However, when the pastor received that text, it turned out, "May God anoint you in your message." And I was wondering that maybe God should do that if my message is not clear and getting through, He will, through the Holy Spirit, anoint me and make me realize. Well, it's good, and today we are going to, as was announced, to conclude our examination of the prayer of Paul, which is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 21. And I wonder whether you will rise and stand with me as this passage is being read. So may we have the Bible open? Can we begin with verse 16, all right? Let's all read together, beginning with verse 16, using the New American Standard Bible. And if you have that version, would you join me in reading the Word of God reverently? "That He will grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Please be seated. And may God grant us His richest blessing as we now take a look at the Word. Let us all pray. Lord Father, thank you for your presence with us this morning. Thank you for each one and every one of us here in this room. We are conscious, Lord, that it is not by chance, but by your choice and command that we are gathered in this manner to worship you. Truly, words fill us to express the adoration and reverence and worship. But we are thankful, God, you are here. No matter how small, how feeble, how weak our praises may be, you are there to receive us according to our what we are and where we are. Lord, as we come to your word, we want to take a moment to pray for our nation. We thank you, God, for your wonderful blessings upon this nation. We continue to pray for the president, the senators, those who are in various positions of authorities, the governors, the mayors, and the barangay captains, and the police force, and the army, and the navy, and the air force. Lord, we thank you for these men and women who protect this nation, who are watching over us to help us to have a peaceful life. We ask for your wisdom for the government in their conduct here in the country and in their relationship with other countries around us. And above all, God, we pray for the church in the Philippines, Father, that it will be a church marching like a great mighty army to bring many unsaved souls into your kingdom. We are thankful, God, that we are part of that great army. And so, Lord, we come to you again now, giving you all the thanks for your goodness to us. And we thank you for the word now that we are about to take a closer look. May you speak to us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us look at the slide, and I'd like you to take note, can we? The Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 21. The title of the sermon is The Deeper Christian Life. Let's look at the next slide, please. And here I'd like to illustrate what I am thinking to help us to get into the passage. Here in the slide, you will see a goldfish in a very small bowl. And the goldfish had been swimming in this small bowl. And the owner of the goldfish felt sorry for this little goldfish and thought that he would construct a bigger pool, a pond, and allow the goldfish to swim in that pond, which was what he did. But to his surprise, in the beginning, the goldfish was still swimming in a circle as it were in the small bowl that it was in before. I'm telling you this story because I think that illustrates what some of us are in our Christian life. For we have studied in the book of Ephesians, especially Ephesians 1 verse 3, where God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we are told in the book of Ephesians, that there is a richness of salvation in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness, all right? We are elected, predestined. We have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And together with his chosen nation, Israel, we are now made one in Christ. God has broken down the middle wall of division, and all are now one in Christ to those who believe in him. The richness of the redemption that we have in Jesus, I'm afraid many Christians are not enjoying. That's why you find in many Christians that their lives, there is no joy. And in some Christians, they feel the problem of spiritual dryness, and others feel burnt out, and still others do not have a consistent prayer life, and still others who are for many months never talk to anyone about Jesus Christ and salvation, and their Christian life is weak. Therefore, today, in this topic, the deeper Christian life, growing deep in Christ, the song that we sang earlier in the beginning, Take Me Deeper Into Your Love, is what we are going to think about. And the other song that inside out, you know, the Christian life is life living from inside out, is what this passage is all about, which we are going to understand and be able to implement. And so we hope that in studying this passage, we will learn the lesson of this goldfish that was really limiting itself. And we can see from a few verses in the Bible, let's look at a few slides, okay? Abundant life. You remember in John 10:10, Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. A Christian life is not just life, it is abundant life. Earlier in chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus was talking about those who believe in him, out of those who believe in him will flow rivers of living water. Is that happening? You know, rivers of living water. In the ancient days, rivers were the centers of civilization. Cities were built near sources of water. Water signifies life. And your life and my life in Christ should be like rivers of living water. And the question is, how can that come about? So we want to look at this prayer of Paul. Let's look at the next slide, please. Well, as we look at the prayer of Paul, let us begin with verse 14. And you will notice that for this reason, Paul said, I bow my knees before the Father. For this reason. What reason? Now, it is important to note that Paul is saying, for this reason, for all that he had been saying earlier from chapter 1 right to this point, he has been talking about the salvation we have in Jesus, what Jesus did for us, that he brought us to himself. And for this reason, is, if I may summarize, that in his prayer here, it is the outflow of meditation on God, on Jesus, on theological truths to be found in Jesus. You know, the perfect prayer is a prayer that comes from a life reflecting on what God is in your life. That is for something to be learned. Paul gave us this prayer, I believe, to show us two things: how we should pray and what we should pray. So we take a look now. How should we pray? He says in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Now, bowing your knees in prayer is one posture. But is Paul simply talking about physical posture? I believe not so. You see, the normal posture for prayer for the Jew is standing up. You see that in Luke chapter 18. You remember there is this parable that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 18. On the one hand, there's a Pharisee, self-righteous, who was praying, standing, looking at Luke 18, verse 9, and the Pharisee stood and prayed. And not too far away from this Pharisee was the publican. I almost want to say republican, excuse me about that. It's the publican, right? The tax gatherer. And he is the one who is really, also he stood up and held up his hand and said, "Oh God, forgive me. Be mercy to me, for I'm a sinner." Whereas the Pharisee was so self-righteous that, "God, you know, I thank you. I'm not like other people, adulterer, and they cheated." And if you notice the last part of his prayer, he seems to be taking a pot shot against that publican standing not too far away. And he said, "I'm not like the tax gatherer." And he was so self-righteous. And Jesus pointed out the publican's prayer. But anyway, you will notice verse 13, not too far away, where this publican was praying, he was standing too. But coming back to verse 14, what I'm wanting to point out is when Paul says, "I bow my knees," it was not just a physical posture that he was referring to, because that was not the normal posture of a Jew praying, but it was the spiritual posture of the heart, which I want to say, and look at the verse like, the posture of submission and surrender. For when you and I kneel, that is symbolic mostly of surrender and submission and of humility. You and I, when we come to pray, and especially to pray this prayer, let's remember God looks at our heart and our attitude, whether there is sincerity and humility, surrender and submission. Why? Because the Bible tells us, let's look at the next slide, please. This basic, God resists the proud. Look at these verses. Proverbs 3, verse 34. God scoffs at those who are scoffing at him, but he gives grace to the afflicted. And James chapter 4, verse 1 and 1 Peter 5, 5 are the same thing. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so you and I, when we pray, let us bear in mind there must be the spirit of surrender, submission, and humility before him, because he resists the proud. Maybe that's one reason why our prayers don't go beyond the ceiling above us. They not go to God, because there is pride, wrong motive. Let's look at the next slide then, and look further at this prayer. That as Paul went on and tell us what he is praying, and here is important, he begins to tell us what he is praying. And it seems to me that he is praying about something in each one of us. Let's look at verse 16. He says that God will grant you, or that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. And Paul's prayer seems to be focused on the inward, the inner man. What is the inner man? Let's take a little time and consider this. Next slide. And the nature of man, the Bible teaches us, of course some of us will think that we are familiar with this fact that man has a body, you know, head, eyes, hands, body, legs, and limbs, so on. That's the body, the physical part of man. But man also has a soul. And what is the soul? Let's look at the slide following this. And so it's normally thought to be the part of man that's the intellect, his ability to be rational, to reason, a part of man that is the will, capacity to choose between this or that, his emotions, the feeling of sadness, of joy, of despair, of, you know, jubilant triumph, things like that. And of course, of conscience too, that it tells him, and it's some kind of guide of what is right and what is wrong. Because after all, man was created in the image of God. But then there is the part of man that Paul here is telling us, the inner man. And I believe that is a reference to the third part of man, which is spirit. And what is the spirit? Let's look at the slide. The spirit, the inner man, is a reference to that part of man that communicates with God. It's a reference to that part of man that experiences God. And the prayer right through here, Paul is teaching us, to focus on the inner man, to build our lives inside out, to live it inside out by first praying from about the inside. Now, this inner man is reflected in many passages of the Bible. Let me, for example, give you. You remember in Ephesians 2, verse 1, where Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesians, Ephesus, he said, "You were dead in your transgressions and sin." But he was writing to people who could read his letters. So why was he saying you were dead? He was referring to they were dead in their transgressions and sins, in their sinful state. The spirit is dead. The spirit is out of touch with God, out of fellowship with God, has no desire for God, has no attraction to God. You were dead in your sin. Look at the next one. All right? 2 Corinthians 4:16, writing to the Corinthians, he talks about this inner man. And Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer man, which is the body and the soul, one day will return to dust. Naked will come to this world, naked we will return." And he says, can we have that again? "Our being is renewed day by day." And he was referring to the inner man. Our inner being is renewed day by day. All right, let's move on then. In this prayer, we are asked to focus on the inner man. And there's something about this inner man that in some ways corresponds to what we are as natural men. For we are able to see. But now if we are received from God through the Holy Spirit, the new nature, the inner man, made alive by the Holy Spirit, by faith in Jesus Christ, you know, Psalms 119 says, 119 verse 8 says, "Let me see thy law." And what the psalmist is saying, seeing the law, its implication, its meaning, with the spiritual eye in a man. That's why the Bible talks about, "He who has eyes to eyes, let him see." Psalms 119 verse 34 says, "Understanding the law." We have an understanding of the law in the inner man. You know, you talk to non-Christians, sometimes they don't understand what the Bible is saying because the inner man is not alive. But as Christians, we must understand because the inner man is made alive in Christ. And Psalms 34 verse 8, you know, like in physical life, we can eat food, we can taste, and we can see with our eyes. And Psalms verse 34 verse 8 say, "Oh, come, taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, how do we taste? How do we see that the Lord is good? It is in the inner man. It is spiritual. Romans 10:17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." All right? And hearing, what kind of hearing? Not just a physical hearing, but that spiritual hearing. And I hope you are doing that now. You are hearing what I'm saying, but then in your spirit, all you are hearing. Let me put it this other way. I know some of you as Christians may have said to another fellow Christian, "You know, this morning I heard God talking to me." But you never asked that friend of yours, "How did you hear?" Right? And some of you may have said, "I saw the Lord." Some of you may even put this other way, "I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit." And of course, in the book of Acts, we read about how the Holy Spirit led Philip the evangelist into the desert to meet with the Ethiopian eunuch. the Holy Spirit led him. How did that happen? Through the inner man. You and I must build up the inner man, where we are sensitive to every prompting of the Holy Spirit, where we are sensitive and attuned to the voice of God as we read the Word or hear the Word or, you know, meditating on the Word. Okay, let's go on. In this prayer of Paul, where he is calling all of us to pray about the inner man, I notice there are five things, the five petitions. All right, let's take a look. Now, each of these petitions, we can see it begins with the English translation of the Greek word, hina, that. Let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 3, all right? You will notice the first word, according to the New American Standard Bible, the first word is that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. That's the first petition. The second petition is found in verse 17, again with the word that. New American Standard Bible, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you've been rooted and grounded in love. That's the third petition. And the fourth petition is actually in verse 18. That's why I've written there. We will find that, and of course the last that, which is easy to find, is in verse 19, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God, verse 19. But the fourth that is actually in verse 18. However, if you have the English translation, whether it's a New American Standard Bible or the New International Version, the word that is not there, because it's understood, according to the translators and according to the reading of the passage, it says in verse 18, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints in what is the breadth, length, height, and depth of the love of God. Now, as I check up in the Greek Bible, though that is actually in the Greek Bible, hina. And I looked up the Amplified Bible mentioned it, that Amplified Bible. So I just want to point out the fact that even in verse 18, according to Greek, it's that is there. So there are five that's, which of course make up the five petitions of the prayer of Paul concerning the inner man. As we look at this, I hope you all will be saying to yourself, I'm going to pray about this in my inner being. Okay? Let's look at it. Next slide, please. The first prayer for the inner man is in verse 16, that God will strengthen you, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, in your spirit. Our problems in life really begins with the fact that, first of all, the inner man is dead in sins and transgression. And then we were made alive through Christ who regenerated us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But this new nature had for years been under our lives have for years been under the bondage of sin. And so this new man is weak in its beginning. Well, you might say even the baby is weak, right? When the baby is born, new nature, new life, the baby is weak. That's why the Bible in the book of Peter, it says, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so Paul is telling us that this inner man needs to be cultivated, need a kind of focus of attention on our part where we have to strengthen the inner man. And how do we strengthen the man? We'll mention one or two things later on. Now, the prayer Paul is calling us to pray, first, your inner man needs strengthening, need the power to strengthen the inner man. Okay, that's the first prayer, all right? Let's look at this prayer for the inner man goes now to the second part. The strength from the inner man comes from something that has happened on the day when you were born again. Christ came into your heart to dwell in your heart. And that's the second petition here, which is in verse 17. that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this word dwell is a very interesting word, because dwell can live, okay? And I have put it that Christ be at home in your heart, because basically the word dwell means make yourself at home. Because there is a slight difference between residing in a house and dwelling in a house. Maybe I can illustrate it this way, that you come into my home and live with me for a short while, right? And how are you how do you feel in my home? Now, I may say to you, make yourself at home, right? Do we say that to our friends sometimes who came to visit us? I may say, make yourself at home. Well, that is when the friends come to you and stay in your home for some time, you say, make yourself at home. And this is what Paul is saying. Jesus now is in us, in our hearts, in the inner man, in our inner being, and we have to and we should make Christ at home in our heart. And now there's something about telling a friend to make yourself at home. You know, sometimes when you, I had the experience, very fortunately it's not too many, of telling someone, make yourself at home, and he proceeded to make himself at home. He opened the fridge, he goes into my bedroom and he looks at me. He was really at home, you know. And I was saying, oh boy, you know. I sort of regretted saying that. But that sometimes happens. We have people who take advantage of our hospitality, don't we? Right? Well, when Jesus comes into our heart and we tell him to make himself at home, Jesus, make yourself at home in my heart, we need not be afraid, because Christ loves us so much, he will not take advantage of our invitation, advantage of our hospitality, because he comes in to dwell there, to make at home, to enrich our lives. He comes to make it better. And there's something about having Jesus in our home, in our family. How many Christian families are there where Christ is not at home? You know, you have some Christian homes where you have this black saying, Christ is the head of this house and he's an unseen guest at every meal and so on. And the silent listener to every conversation. Have you seen that? And I sometimes read that and I say to myself, is he really the head of this house? Are you really aware he's listening? You know, Christ in your family, is it evident? Is it consciously something you talk about with your children? Is it something you bring forth to them and say, remind them, Christ is the head of this home? You know, when I first came to IT Park, and it seems like every night the cockroaches had a rock party in the church. But why? Because next morning I came, there were cockroaches. And I begin to wonder, this is God's house. We must make it clean. And I'm glad that recently, hardly any cockroach. Of course, there's still a few, but not like before. It's lovely to be a home that's clean and orderly. And Christ, who makes his home in your heart, he is capable of doing that, if you will allow him. And that's a beautiful thing about being a Christian. He does that which is good for us, which is loving, which is wise, which is edifying. So Christ, that's why Paul says, Christ may make dwell in your heart. What did he say about dwelling in your heart? That you've been rooted and grounded in love. All right. That's the third petition, right? That's the third petition. Rooted and grounded in love, Christ. Isn't it interesting that when you invite him to be at home in your heart, he lives with you. And what happens naturally? Love began to blossom and grow. I married my wife 42 years ago. We have been living together for 42 years. And love grows. When someone is living with you, is at home with you, it's a part of you. And that's why Paul says, and it becomes like that you will be what? Rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, because he feels at home in you. For Christ's love to be rooted and grounded in your life, he needs to feel at home with you. Make Christ at home in your heart. God bless us with three girls, three daughters. I am no boys. And when we brought up our girls, you know, girls, it concerns them that they are attractive, they are beautiful. They are, you know, girls are like that, right? And we emphasize to them that inner beauty is more important than outward beauty. Be beautiful in your heart. And recently, I think 3-year-old granddaughter in San Francisco, the mother said, you know, somebody said, "Me, you are pretty." And she turned around and said, "No, I'm pretty inside. I'm pretty inside." How wonderful if our children can really get this into their heart and head, that the important thing is to be inside out. That the beauty of the inner person is more important than the outward. Because outward will have the ravages of time, we grow old, right? Someone was saying, you know, the time when I noticed there were no more pimples on my face, there were wrinkles. The time when I noticed there were no pimples on my face, there were wrinkles. And an outward man is subjected to the ravages of time and age, but not the inward. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed." Because Christ dwells in our hearts, and we are rooted in His and grounded in His love. And that word rooted is really powerful, because it's from the word of botany, plant, okay? And a tree is as strong as the roots. The taller the tree grows, the deeper the roots must go into the soil. Here it will be in the soil of God's love, Christ's love. So you want to grow tall and strong, your roots must be deeper and deeper in the love of Christ. And no wonder Paul says, "The love of Christ compels me." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Or I like J.B. Phillips' translation, "For the love of Christ leaves me no choice. I am compelled by the love of Christ, motivated, uplifted. All my life is Him. The driving force in my life is the love of Christ in me, for me, through me." And the next word, grounded, is from the world of architecture. It means firmness, stability. Oh, how stable life is when you and I know the love of Christ for us. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 8, What can separate us from the love of Christ? Angels, demons, heights, depths, death? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And what Paul is saying, my life is so firm and stable, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Can you say that? Oh yes, you can, and you should. And you should begin to pray this prayer, the prayer of your inner being, that Christ may dwell by faith, and you being rooted and grounded in His love. Now we go to the fourth petition. The fourth petition is powerful. In fact, it's so fantastic. And in fact, somebody said about this prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, it is the second greatest prayer in the whole of the New Testament. And what was the first? The first is none other than the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." All of us know that prayer. And all of us may have heard sermons on that prayer. And that is indeed a very good prayer. It's the number one prayer in the whole of the New Testament. Second to that is this prayer. And I believe it's this part. Paul is saying, and this is in verse 18, That's why I italicize the word that, because it's not in your English translation, it's in the Greek. "That you may comprehend, that you may know the four dimensions of the love of Christ." Four dimensions of the love of Christ. The length, the breadth, and the height, and then the fourth dimension, depth. Take a moment. Take a moment what these four dimensions mean. For you and I are very familiar with the three dimensions. Like in this room, we know the length, we know the breadth, we know the height from the floor to the ceiling. But the depth, what is that? The fourth dimension. Let's begin with each one of it, all right? Each of the dimension. Length. Now, you know, the length has to do with the long, long, long reach of the love of Christ for mankind. It may be illustrated in the fact that in a hymn, "O love, thou wilt not let me go." I rest my very soul in thee. Isn't that beautiful? Those of you who know that hymn, O love, thou wilt not let me go. It is that length of love that is perhaps reflected in the parable of the one lost sheep, although 99 were safe and sound. And the shepherd would still go out. In spite of having 99, he said, oh, that one is still precious. I don't care how much it will cost me to go out and seek that lost sheep. And the shepherd will go out. The long, long, long reach of the love of God. So much so that somebody said, God loves us not because of what we are, but in spite of what we are. Isn't that true? That's the long, long reach of the love of Christ. There's nothing beyond, nothing about us that he can't love. This is so powerful, the length of the love. Now let's go to the next one, the breadth. Okay, the breadth, the horizontal. Of course, it has referred to our relationship with one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another. That is the love in a family. There's the love for family members who are relatives, and there's love for our neighbors, love in a country. What a beautiful, wonderful nation, community, church it is when love permeates the whole life of the church. Horizontal. That you may know the breadth of the love of God, an overflowing measure from the inner man outward. Okay? Then what about the height? The height is the vertical. It refers to our relationship to God. Height, our relationship. So that is, first of all, this vertical, God's love. And that regulates in a way our horizontal. And that helps us to appreciate his length, the length of his love, the far outreach of his love, stretching to infinity. What about the depths? And you know, that really puzzled me for a while. I ponder for quite a while, what did Paul mean by the depths of the love of Christ? Let me give it to you. In the Greek, the word depth is the word bathos or bathos. Some of you may have heard of this man, Jacques Cousteau, the Frenchman who was well known for deep sea diving, undersea research. And for a long time, men have been asking the question, what is there at the bottom of the ocean? What is there at the bottom of the ocean? Because from ancient time, men were aware that sunlight can pierce the surface of the ocean right to perhaps only a depth of 600 feet. Beyond 600 feet, no sunlight. Sunlight is unable to go beyond 600 feet. So what is there? And how deep is the ocean? You know, fortunately, the deepest part of the ocean is somewhere here in the Philippines. In the Sea of Philippines, all right? Mariana Trench, supposedly to be about at least 40,000 feet deep. And this submersible built by Jacques Cousteau is capable of reaching that level. And may I just also say something, that a scuba diver could never go beyond 600 feet because he will be crushed beyond 600 feet. But imagine 4,000 feet. That is, in fact, higher, or you might say longer or bigger, deeper than Mount Everest, which is about 32,000 feet. So someone said that you may take Mount Everest and plunge it in the Mariana Trench, and yet the top of Mount Everest, the summit of that mountain, will not appear or break through the surface of the sea. In fact, the top of the Mount Everest and the surface of the sea is still so big a space that it's about a mile. And if you look at what we are looking at, in a sense, from this illustration, the depths of the love of Christ is there, plunging the depths of the love of Christ. And listen carefully. And what Paul is trying to say, that you may comprehend the love of Christ in all its length, breadth, height, and depth. How can you and I comprehend that love of Christ, which is limitless, infinite, immeasurable? To the extent that someone said, what Paul is saying, we are to pray to comprehend the incomprehensible. Comprehending the incomprehensible. And what is incomprehensible? All that immeasurable, unlimited love of Christ. Have you ever prayed that prayer? It needs prayer. Do that. It takes more than the bathosphere, the spiritual bathosphere, to get to the depths of the love of Christ. So, further on, you will notice the prayer of Paul. All right, let's take a quick look again. That you may know the love of Christ, okay? Verse 18, comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Verse 19, I'd like you to pause for a moment and ask yourself, what does it mean, surpasses all knowledge? What does it mean, the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge? One meaning is this, that is greater than all other knowledge. Greater than all other knowledge. What is greater than all other knowledge? The love of Christ. That's one meaning. Surpasses all knowledge. Greater than any other knowledge that man can have. Surpasses all knowledge. And when that happens, what will happen? When you can comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, comprehend the love of Christ in its length, height, breadth, and depth, what will happen? Look at it, the fifth one, the fifth petition, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. That what? You may be filled up to the fullness of God. That takes us to the fifth petition. Paul is leading us to comprehend the incomprehensible, which is something we will never reach in this life. And by the way, I always remember that hymn of Fanny Crosby. Let me digress here for a little bit. Fanny Crosby wrote a song, a hymn, that one line that runs out there like this. There are heights of love that I may not reach till I cross the narrow sea. There are depths of joy that I may not till I rest my soul in thee. Anyone know that song? Looks like I remember ancient time. There are heights of love I may not know till I cross the narrow sea. What's the narrow sea? That means till I pass from this life to the next life. When I pass from this life to the next life and in the presence of God, I know the height of God's love. There are depths of joy that I may not reach till I rest my weary soul in thee. When will that happen? Well, the final rest. That's why you have R.I.P. What's R.I.P.? Rest in peace. Till I rest my weary soul in thee. And Fanny Crosby is saying, there are things about the love of Christ that you will not know till you see him face to face. Yes, but I'm not going to wait till then. I am going in this life by the power of the Holy Spirit through the exercise and discipline of this prayer and what I should do to comprehend the incomprehensible, to reach as much as I can the fullness of Christ. What is this fullness? That you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Well, you know, this is not new. Paul in Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, take a look at Colossians 2 verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You know, remember Jesus said to Philip, Philip says, Jesus, show me the Father. Show us the Father. And he said, he who has seen the Father has seen me. Why? Because in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, for he is the express radiance of his glory. Christ is the express radiance of the glory of God. All the nature character of God. That's why they all worship him. At the great commissioning in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, you will notice where at that just before the great commissioning, there is one verse that says, and there on that mountain, before he was taken up to heaven, they worship him. Why did they worship him? Because he had all the fullness of God. He is God himself. And so you come back to this prayer, Paul is saying, pray for the fullness of God be in your life. And what that is to me so astounding, because what Paul is saying is this: what is in Christ can be in you. What is in Christ can be in you. And what is in Christ, the fullness of Godhead. And what is in Christ, the fullness of Godhead, can be in you. Because he says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is the standard of the Christian life Jesus and through Paul is calling us to. And you and I must this morning confess how far short we come to that standard. How far short. We have a long way to go. But what an exciting journey, is it not? Inside out. Let's look at the next slide, right? You know, Paul had a desire. It's the same desire that he's saying here in this prayer in Galatians 4:19. So my children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, you know, like a pregnant woman about to give birth. He says, count you, Christ is formed in you. The fullness that is in Christ will be formed in you. Isn't that the same thing here? Yes or no? It's the same. All right? Let's look on the next slide. Live as God desires. So what we are saying here is the desire of God is that Christ be formed in us. The fullness of the Godhead be in us in this prayer. The ultimate part, the last petition of the prayer. You might say the climax. Christ be God's desire. So I want to tell you the story of a young man. This young man came from a fairly rich home and godly home. And he had been telling his father that he wanted to have a car. And the father said, wait until you finish college, until you graduate from college. On the day of his graduation, he looked forward to the father for what he had promised. And his birthday came, and the father came, and the father gave him a Bible. You know, the young man was looking for a check, or was looking for some money to buy the car, right? Which the father said to him, you get it after you graduate, right? So on the day when all that happened, the father brought the Bible and gave it to him. Oh, the young man, when he saw the Bible, he was disappointed. And so he just took the Bible and went to his room and put it in his drawer, among the clothes in the drawer. Some years later, the father died. The young man, who by then had moved away, and he took the Bible with him, still unopened, and he attended the funeral of his father. And after that funeral, he went back his home, and he saw that unopened Bible. And he remembered how disappointed. He thought about it. And out of curiosity, he said, I'll open the Bible. And he unpacked the Bible that was wrapped. And inside the Bible, he found an envelope inside the Bible. And when he opened that envelope, there was a check for the sum of money that would be equal to the car that he wanted. The father gave him the Bible without telling the son that the money is in the Bible. It was all in there. God is giving us everything, and it's all in here. But are you opening it? Are you daily meditating on God's word? Have you been doing your quiet time? Have you been reading the word of God by yourself? Have you been reading the word of God with your family? Or do you open the Bible with your wife or husband? How long ago was it that you all have really opened the Bible? And through what you have read, like Paul, for this reason I bow my knees and pray. Now can you begin to see why many say, this prayer of Paul is the second biggest prayer in the whole of the New Testament. I'd like you to look at the next slide, and I want to tell you a few things. First implication is that Christian life is living from the inside out. This is important because for being a pastor for over 50 years, people have been saying to me sometimes, Pastor, I'm burnt out. Pastor, I'm spiritually dry. And I think because they have neglected the inner person. There is no time spending to strengthen the inner man through the word, through prayer, through quietness before God. Repentance, humility, submission, surrender to God. That's one. Second, is there any other? Yeah. To deal with the burnt out. All right? And all of us have responsibilities in life, whether it's a father or a mother, you know, very tiring sometimes we face, right? Don't we? And some of us who are serving Jesus, we do feel dried out. But you can help yourself, because God has provided everything in here for you. Will you take time? As you face 2017, can your life be moving to the fullness of God, where you are focusing on the inner man? Will you do that? God guarantees, as it said here, God guarantees you will bear fruit. Take time in the Word. You don't know how to study the Word? Now join our MD group, Make Disciples Group. There you will be taught how to analyze the Bible. Are you a member of the MD group in this church? You know, it's so sad. Right now, only perhaps 40% are in various groups meeting week after week for Bible study and prayer together. We want the whole church to be studying the Word of God. I have been studying the Word of God for over 55 years, since the day I became a Christian, and yet there are so many things I still do not know. Will you now join me in a word prayer and ask God to work this in you, that you may learn the importance of the inner man in you, and pay attention to that and give time for that to build it up through the word, through prayer, by the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells you and Christ indwells you too. Shall we pray? As all heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd like you for a moment, take a moment to reflect on the message you have heard this morning. Take a moment and ask God, God, dear God, have mercy. I have neglected the inner person in me. I have not felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit, or when I did, I disobeyed, I did not hearken to the prompting. Oh Father, I've lost my spiritual desire. Renew that fire, spiritual fire within me, Father, right now, at this moment. Lord, may Jesus Christ be formed in me, in this church, in each one of us. Take away our pride. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Fill us, O God, with the fullness of Christ. Father, you hear our prayers right now. Thank you, God. Thank you. Take me deeper into the love of God, the love of Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning again. Thank you for being with us. Continue to bless us and guide us, and help us to reflect you wherever we go. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Amen.